So this morning we're looking at Colossians 2, 1-7, another part of this autobiographical passage for Paul as he talks about his ministry and what drives his ministry to people in other places. He's writing to the Colossians, but he even talks about the church at Laodicea, which he's not been to, but he's communicating to them his drive and desire and passion that they know the truth as well. I'm talking about this morning from this passage, the solution to the puzzle. So I have a secret pleasure. Well, it's not really a secret pleasure, but it's something I really enjoy. I enjoy doing cryptic crosswords. And cryptic crosswords for people who don't do cryptic crosswords and don't know how to do them look like they're just a profound mystery. Just read clues and you think, what on earth are they talking about? With cryptic crosswords, once you learn a few rules, you begin to understand how it works and they become more doable. Anyway, I do cryptic crosswords because they're quite demanding on your brain, and the whole goal is to keep my mind sharp. And I have to say, I don't think it's working. But anyway, I'll keep plugging away at it. They're a great puzzle. They're a word puzzle. But the greatest puzzle of all is life itself, isn't it? Who are we? Why am I here? How did I get here? What's the meaning of life? Why do I live? Why do I do what I do? Where am I going? What about the end of life? Is there anything after that? I've said that many times at the beginning of services. These are the great questions that we can just tend to shelve. We make up enough answers to kind of get us through the day-to-day to deal with the tyranny of the urgent, but not always stand back and ask the really important questions. That's the value, I think, of worship. That's the value of hanging out in Christian community, that we can be real about those things, not shelve them. So the greatest puzzle is life itself. There's a, you know, Rudyard Kipling, who wrote The Jungle Book and other great stuff, he had a little rhyme that went like this. I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. Asking the questions. As I read that again, I thought, actually, the answer to the what, why, when, how and where is answered by the who. The answer to all the questions is answered by a person. See, because the answer is not just words, it's not just a philosophy or an idea or a science. It is all of those things, but supremely above and over those things, the answer to the great puzzle of life is a person. A person who can be known personally, someone who can be completely trusted for all the answers that we need to both life and eternity. This is what drives Paul, you see, the answer to the question. You remember in this passage, he's talked a lot about suffering. In chapter 1 of verse 24, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In verse 29, he said, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. In the beginning of this chapter, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Why does Paul struggle so much? Why does he suffer so much? It's because he's motivated by the great answer to life. It hadn't always been that way for Paul, remember? He was motivated by something else. He was actually motivated by hatred for Christ. He was motivated by hatred for the church. Now he's motivated by love for Christ, and he's motivated by love for the church, because in Christ, he's found the key to life, the solution to the puzzle. See how this works out again in the passage we're looking at this morning, chapter 2. From verse 1 on, he says, I want you to know about my great struggle for you, even those who've not seen me, My desire is that their hearts may be encouraged. My desire is that their hearts and Christian community be knit together in love. He says, my great desire for them is that they reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. These are profound things that drive him, but they have a focus, you see. He wants them to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Now, what's the mystery? Do you remember some weeks ago in the previous paragraph, he referred to a mystery again. In verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, for Paul, mystery was something that was not clearly understood before, but now has been fully revealed in the gospel. Fully revealed. And in that previous passage, what was the mystery? It was this wonderful thing. The glory of this mystery, he says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we looked at that, but now in this passage, he further expands on the concept of this revealed mystery. And again, it's the person of Christ, you see. See in verse 2, second part of verse 2, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now see what he says about Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Aren't these passages beautiful, the way they expand to us, the person of Christ? First, he was the Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now he is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why I keep saying Paul found, and what we find, is that Christ is the solution to the great puzzle of life, because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what I want to look at this morning. Really, two great realities that come out of that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that being so, it is upon him that we can find the true foundation for life. It is on him that we build our whole life, because he is the treasure house of wisdom and knowledge. Let's explore that for the moments that we have this morning. Think about him as the treasure house of knowledge. It doesn't say treasure house, but that's literally what it means. It's actually the word that we get the word thesaurus, you know, the old Roger's thesaurus, that great book of words. It means treasure house, a storehouse of great things. That's what Paul is saying about Christ. But notice, first of all, when he refers to him as the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it's always good not to skip the little words. There's one little word there. It's the word all. All. We have to front up to that, you see, because it is so easy to say that Christ may be a treasure house of wisdom and knowledge, that we might find some wisdom and knowledge in the person of Christ. We see that sometimes in church history, people have said Christ is a great prophet, or he's a great teacher, or he's a great example. But that's only saying part of wisdom and knowledge is in him. He's one among many. But Paul is saying, and the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul, that in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The reason he says that, in actual fact, when he writes to these Christians in Colossae, is because in this particular part of the world, there were other philosophies circulating, and philosophies that were kind of saying, Christ is not enough. that same thing. Christ is good. Christ offers good things. There's good to be found in Christ. But you need these other philosophies, these other secret wisdoms and knowledges. All of that to simply say he's not quite enough. But Paul quite specifically says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is saying he is more than enough for everything we need to know about everything we need to know. We don't need some extra special secret knowledge or experience from someone else or somewhere else. It's all in Christ. See, that's important for us today because the preacher devil, is still saying in his own secret way, Jesus is not enough. He says that to you. When there are other things that draw your heart, draw your affection, draw your thinking, things you think you need, things that are important. When you have that little voice that says, you must have this, you must know this, you must experience this, the devil is actually saying, the subtext is the devil is saying, Jesus Christ is not enough. But he is. You see, that's Paul's point. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is more than enough, sufficient for all we would ever need for life and eternity. We read this morning as we professed faith those wonderful words from Romans 8. There's a lovely, I mean, they're all lovely lines, but there's one bit there that says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's not saying there he's going to give us the top model Tesla or the mansion on the hill. That's not what he's saying. He's saying everything you need for life. To know and understand life, to live life as it's meant to be lived, and to face eternity with security and certainty. Everything you need for that is given in Christ. He is more than enough. He's not talking here when he talks about Christ as the treasure, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's not talking specifically about things like science or astronomy or whatever. Yes, we can learn those things too, but it's Christ who unlocks the meaning and purpose of life. He's like the lens, you know, the lens and glasses. I didn't used to wear glasses, and then as I got a bit older, things started to get blurry. You know, my arms weren't long enough to hold the book. So you get these magical things called glasses, and suddenly everything comes back into focus. See, Christ is like that. He's the lens through which we look to view all of life and everything else that's said and done. We put the glasses of Christ on, it comes into focus. Remember who this Christ is. Paul describes him there, doesn't he, in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. How could he not be the key to everything? He is so magnificent. There is no one else like him. I'm really stressing this point, you see, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And one of the reasons it's important to stress that is because of the way our culture creates a view of the Christian faith. Our Western culture, which is inherited from the Enlightenment some centuries ago, has done this magic trick with the Christian faith. It's created this idea that the Christian faith belongs to the realm of the heart and the realm of feelings and emotions and sentiment. What that means is it's been relegated to the non-thinking part. The thinking part, reason, that's for science and history and all of that stuff. Christianity, that's just a personal emotional thing that you have. It doesn't have anything to say to the world of knowledge and thought and understanding. That's a profound error. This verse answers that error. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, Christianity is a thinking faith. It's a reasonable faith. It's a provable faith. Think about this. Some of the greatest thinkers of world history were the greatest thinkers of world history because they believed in this Christ. And it was their belief in him that drove their thinking and understanding and their learning that has impacted the world. I did what any sensible preacher would do. I Googled this question. You know, great Christian thinkers or something was my question. And I came up with one page. I'm going to share some bits from it. It's called 34 Great Scientists Who Were Committed Christians. I'm just going to read six brief things about them just to make this point that you won't fall prey to the idea that Christianity is the fluffy stuff that's just personal and about feelings and isn't about the world of thought and understanding and wisdom for life. So here's first one. Robert Boyle lived in the 17th century. He said that a deeper understanding of science was a higher glorification of God. He defined elements, compounds, and mixtures, discovered the first gas law called Boyle's Law. In the 19th century, a man called James Clerk Maxwell, an evangelical Protestant who learned the Bible by heart at age 14, transformed our understanding of nature. His famous equations unified the forces of electricity and magnetism, indicating that light is an electromagnetic wave. His kinetic theory established that temperature is entirely dependent on the speeds of particles. You don't have to write this down, you won't be examined on it. There's a quick flyover, just proving my point, you see. Isaac Newton, well, we all know Isaac Newton, right? 1643 to 1727, a passionate dissenting Protestant who spent more time on Bible study than math and physics, profoundly changed our understanding of nature with his law of universal gravitation and his laws of motion, invented calculus, for which most school children will not thank him. He built the first ever reflecting telescope, showed sunlight is made of all the colours of the rainbow. George Washington Carver, he gets a bit famous because people think he invented peanut butter, you know, the greatest gift to man. He didn't actually, but he helped, I think, with the production of peanuts. That's because a Protestant evangelist and Bible class leader whose faith in Jesus was the mechanism through which he carried out his scientific work. He improved the agricultural economy of the USA by promoting nitrogen, providing peanuts as an alternative crop to cotton to prevent soil depletion. Florence Nightingale. This is beautiful. An Anglican who believed God spoke to her, calling her to her work, transformed nursing into a respected, highly trained profession, used statistics to analyze wider health outcomes, advocated sanitary reforms, largely credited with adding 20 years to life expectancy between 1871 and 1935. And one more is William Thomas, known as Lord Kelvin, an elder of the Free Church of Scotland, codified the first two laws of thermodynamics, And he invented, there was other stuff he did that I can't understand, but he invented the signalling equipment used in the first transatlantic telegraph via an undersea cable. That's just a quick flyover, see. I'm simply saying that to remind us Christianity isn't just the feelings thing and you switch your mind off to be a Christian. It's exact opposite. You switch your mind on, switch your brain on as you become a Christian, because through Christ, then you understand life and reality, understand who you are, why you're here, where you're going, what the future holds, what it's all about. All right, so anyway, all of that was just focusing on the word all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Think about that issue of wisdom and knowledge. He uses two words there, and I think those two words are quite significant. Wisdom and knowledge are slightly different things. Knowledge is the truth part, the understanding part. Wisdom in the Bible is not just about intellectual understanding, it's about how to do life. Wisdom for living. You know, you read the great book of Proverbs, the wisdom literature of the Proverbs isn't just about knowing stuff, it's about that stuff impacting how we understand and do life. Wisdom is how to do life. Just a couple of verses from the very beginning of the book of Proverbs. Why David's son Solomon writes the Proverbs. He says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, that the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Scriptures make clear that the wisdom of which Solomon speaks in the Proverbs is all focused now in Christ. He is the wisdom of God. Again, it's in Christ, you see, that we find the knowledge and wisdom to both understand and do life. But again, just to make this point, he describes Jesus as the treasure or treasure house of wisdom and knowledge. That really is describing a precious thing, a thing that we should seek after, a person that we should seek after. Again, there is a worldly wisdom that rejects Christ because it sees Christ as foolish and irrelevant. The Bible already knew that. Paul says in Corinthians, the world sees Christ and his cross as foolish, but it's actually he is the wisdom of God. And so he is a treasure, a house of treasure. That's one of the questions for us this morning. Do we treasure him? What other things become treasures to us? What other things become treasures that cannot do or be what he can do or be? There are counterfeits, you see. This is why Paul's great desire is that they would come to a full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because, as he goes on to say in verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. In other words, Paul's concern is that the people at Colossae and Laodicea are being drawn away from Christ by offers of other wisdom and knowledge, counterfeit wisdom and knowledge, counterfeit ways of life, counterfeit Christ's. You know, you think about this, the issue of counterfeits. In America, when they got people to be looking for counterfeit money, you know, in the days when there was cash, and people would print counterfeit money, When they trained people to recognize counterfeit money, you know what they did? They didn't sit them at a table with all kinds of examples of counterfeit money. Their training required that they study the one true currency. To study it and study it and so recognize what the true currency looked like, to recognize it so well that they could instantly spot anything that didn't measure up. That's the call to us, you see, to so know and study Christ, the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge, that we will recognize anything that doesn't add up to Christ, anything that's a false offer and a false way and a counterfeit. You know that, you know, in the world there are many cults that have their roots in Christianity but have strayed away from the truth and established themselves as really different religions. One of the places that cults get the most people to join them from is from the Christian church. But it's people who have not studied Christ well enough or understood his word well enough to recognize the counterfeit. They hear the counterfeit talking and they think it sounds the same because they haven't examined the real article well enough. And so that's what we're called to do, to study and recognize Christ well enough that we will not be led astray by counterfeits. Well, here he is, the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. I'm trying to find a page here where I had some really great questions. My sermon writing's got rougher and rougher. Oh, here it is. I found it. Here it is. Can we really have wisdom, knowledge, and insight about the world without knowing its maker? Can we really have wisdom, knowledge, and insight about history without knowing the Lord of history? Can we really have wisdom, knowledge, and insight about who we are without knowing the one who made us, who holds our being together, who made us to find our purpose in him? Can we really know, have wisdom, knowledge, and insight about the future without knowing the only one who rules and governs the future? Just an aside, I was struck by this just over this week because, you know, we've been trying to get our house all shipshape. And I've never done this before, but I had to try and put grout between the tiles on the outside deck. And our daughter-in-law spent a day and a half grouting the tiles, and then it rained and washed it all away. So I had to go back and start all over again, and I probably spent a day and a half, but I checked the weather forecast. I listened to the weather forecast on the TV news. I looked up the Norwegian app, if you don't know about that, that's really quite good at weather forecasting, and both of them said no rain. So I got up the next morning, grouted away, and 11 o'clock it rained. See, my point is, we can't even, human beings don't know the future. Can't even get the weather right. After hundreds of years, still can't get it right. But Jesus Christ, he knows the future. That's why we put our trust in him as the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. Can we really have wisdom, knowledge, and insight about the future, about where we go when we die, without knowing him who has defeated death and has authority over death? So he is, let me finish quickly with this, he is the foundation for life. Again, what Paul talks about here is more than a way of life. It's more than a set of principles. It's more than instructions. More than seven tips for a successful life. It is life found only in relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. So he says in verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Notice the repetition of those little words, in him, walk in him, rooted and built up in him. That's because for Paul, the definition of the Christian life is being in Christ and Christ in us. It is union with the person of Christ. That's the foundation, to be united to Jesus Christ. That is our privilege, to have come to him in saving faith and to be bound to him now and forever. If we have him, we need seek no more. Remember a quote I read from one of the commentators who says, when we have him, when we have Christ, we can ask of God no more. So we are united to him. That's the foundation. And we are, as he says, now to walk in him, rooted and built up in him. To walk, rooted, built. Walk is the whole of living, to live our life in union with Christ, in relation to him as both Savior and Lord, and to be rooted in him, to see ourselves as a plant with roots in good soil, deep into good soil, that drink water and drink food and grow and flourish. If our roots are in something else, or our roots in Christ are shallow, but we're not feeding the roots in Christ, we won't flourish in Christ. We have to have deep roots in Christ. Rooted and built. Built is another image. It's an image of a building that grows up strong and glorious because it's rooted in Christ on a solid foundation. All of that means that when the winds and the waves that this world bring against us, they will never overthrow us, because we found the key to the puzzle in Christ. There's a last tip here. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established, just as you were taught. There's another little word there, as you received him. Do you remember when you first came to Christ? Remember those times when you have been renewed in Christ and acknowledged who he is? He's saying, just like that, just like when you first embraced him in faith as the answer to everything, that's how you keep going in him. That first love for him, he is the same. The gospel is the same. Remember that first repentance and faith, and that great sense that Jesus Christ was the most valuable thing of all. Just keep going that way, he says. Because there is the solution to the puzzle, the key to life. There are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Maybe if you've turned away from him, turn again to him, just as you did in the beginning, because grace is always there to welcome you with open arms and build your life on the foundation of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you for Jesus, the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Forgive us that we have found treasures elsewhere. Continue to restore us to him and renew us in him. That our hearts would be deeply moved with how valuable he is to be able to understand and do this life. We ask all of these things in his name and for the glory of his name. Amen.